6 days later. These opening three words from the gospel reading this morning are ordinary, yet curious and unusual in the Gospel of Mark. Everything in this gospel seems to happen all of a sudden or immediately after, yet here we have this story happening 6 days later. What is going on? My first inclination is to flip back a page to see. 6 days ago, Jesus went with his disciples to the region of Caesarea Philippi, an area about halfway between the Sea of Galilee to the south and Damascus to the northeast. On the way there, Jesus asked his disciples the question that is continually asked throughout the Gospel of Mark. Who do people say that I am? In response, Peter confesses that Jesus is the Messiah of God, a ruler who would come at the end of time and liberate Israel, God's authoritative agent on earth. But in answer to this declaration, instead, Jesus outlines his future, telling them that instead of being a great warrior, he will suffer greatly and be killed and then be raised again. And that if any of the disciples want to save their lives, they must be willing to lose them. And only those who lose their lives for the sake of the gospel will save them. That seems to be a lot for them to ponder in those intervening 6 days that are left unnarrated by the writer of Mark. And then, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And while they were up that mountain, Jesus is transfigured, metamorphosed before them. And whether or not we take this as a literal event or as a metaphorical or allegorical story to further unpack, I think we can likely agree that there's a reason that this was included at this point in the narrative. Three of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, share this account of Jesus being transfigured on a mountaintop in the presence of Moses and Elijah, Peter and James and John. And in each one, it lands in the same sequence. Peter declares Jesus' identity. Jesus foretells his death. There's a space of time. And then they head up the mountain. And while they're there, Jesus is changed. His clothes become an incredible, dazzling white. The original language suggests that they become the kind of brilliant whiteness that only those exalted to the heavenly state can be. It's better than even the best bleach. But even here, our language likely falls short. We don't really have the words to describe a heavenly state. And at the same time, I wonder if instead of saying that Jesus was changed, we might more accurately say that it is the disciples' viewing of Jesus that is changed. Because here, finally, the disciples are getting a glimpse of who Jesus really is. This is no reflected brilliance. This is the source. This is God's glory manifest in Jesus, shining through like a light in a dark room. God is being revealed in Jesus on this mountaintop, and witnessing it are Moses and Elijah, two giants of Hebrew history and mythology who have had their own encounters with God on the tops of mountains, along with Peter and James and John, three friends of Jesus. The three who are a part of the inner circle, who follow Jesus everywhere and who have been and will be witness to God incarnate at work. And I wonder if seeing this helps these three disciples to start to realize a little bit more about the significance of those sayings 6 days earlier. Those difficult conversations that they've been having with Jesus about his identity and the path that they must follow. Peter wants to pause here. He's on the top of the mountain in the presence of God the Messiah, and in the presence of Moses and Elijah, whose return may well be signs to alert to the coming of God's reign. And so Peter wants to build some dwellings, alluding to a particular expectation that the new age would come during the Feast of Booths, a feast commemorated by the people building tents in their yards and living in them for a period of time. Besides, I can imagine Peter thinking that if they stay here and rest in the presence of God's glory, then perhaps they can avoid that part about death and crucifixion. But as Peter is talking, the cloud descends and overshadows them, terrifying them into silence. And the only other time in the Gospels where we have this word overshadows is at the Annunciation. This is no ordinary cloud, and their terror is legitimate. And then a voice comes from the cloud and speaks, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." In a gospel narrative full of mystery and secrecy concerning the identity of Jesus, here we have a definitive statement of Jesus's identity. The second of such that we've heard thus far. The first we heard on the first Sunday of Epiphany, when at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, he was baptized. The heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and he heard the words, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." This time, however, the voice is for the disciples and says, "Listen to him." As if to say, in case there was any doubt in your mind, know that this is my son. Listen to what he says. When he says that he will suffer, he will. When he says that he will die, he will. When he says that he will be raised, he will. And as they come down from the mountain, Jesus turns his brilliant face towards Jerusalem and the road to the cross. Like those who were gathered on the top of that mountain, this morning we stand here at a junction, the junction between the season of Epiphany and the season of Lent. We began Epiphany with that story of Jesus' baptism, and have traveled through these last weeks with stories that have offered us the chance to be witnesses to small epiphanies or revelations of who God is. And now we move towards Lent, where we must decide what to do with what we have seen as we travel towards the cross. Do Peter and James and John leave the mountain knowing exactly what will take place in the weeks and months to come? No. Do they always get it right from here on in? I think we can probably agree that the answer is again, no, not really. But neither will we. That's why we have Lent, even though we are Easter people. Because on the top of the mountain, Jesus lifted the veil for a moment, dazzling us with his full glory, and reminded us that whether or not we can see it at any given time, we can be assured that the glory of God is here, incarnate, dwelling with us and in us. And whether we are up the mountain or down, traveling through joy or traveling through sorrow, getting it all right or needing to be reminded that we also are God's beloved children. And in the words of the letter to the church in Corinth this morning, "For it is the God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Amen.